This morning's reading is from the book of 2 Peter and can be found on page 1019 of the Black Church Bibles. We'll be reading from chapter 3, verses 1 to 10. So 2 Peter, chapter 3, starting at verse 1. This is now the second letter that I am writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Saviour through your apostles, knowing this first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, "Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation." For they deliberately overlook this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed.
Thank you, Joe. Good morning, everybody. It is great to be with you. As Andy said, Jen and I and the family aren't always in Edinburgh. We live normally quite far away. But it's great to be back with you for 3 weeks and to find out what's going on here, find out how we can pray for you and support you in all the changes and choices and opportunities over the coming months and years. And also to be able to share with you some encouragements from West Africa. And Tuesday week, God willing, here at the Summer Link, we'll be telling you more about what's happening in the world of Bible translation in West Africa. When we started working overseas, we were encouraged to study the culture in the local communities that we were working in. Because so many things are very, very different from how they are in Britain. And we were told to never stop learning, since cultures change over time and they differ from place to place. If you've come to Edinburgh from somewhere else, maybe another part of the UK or another part of the world, you'll know you've needed to take a bit of time to get to know how things work here. Because some things in Edinburgh, some things in Scotland aren't quite the same as how they work in other parts of the world. In some ways, culture is a bit like an onion with many layers to it. There are some aspects of culture that you see on the surface. What do people eat? How do they eat? What do they wear? How do people greet? How do you begin a conversation? How much do you talk about the weather? And when you go deeper into culture and peel out off the outer layers, you find the rites of passage, the customs surrounding birth and marriage and death, how society is organized, and how people bring up their children. Go deeper still and you find the underlying system of values, what it means to be a good and honorable person in society. What's expected of you given your age and your status and your place in the community? And then right in the middle, after you've peeled off all the outer layers of culture, is our world view, our system of beliefs, how we make sense of the world. Our world view determines the way we understand time and history. So if you are a Hindu, you'll have a cyclical view of time, with reincarnation at an individual level, and cycles of world history as the universe comes into being, is then destroyed and then comes into being again. If you have a secular or naturalistic worldview, you'll see time as linear, starting at the birth of the universe and stretching out for millions and billions of years into the future. And if you have a biblical worldview, you'll see human history as anchored in some key world-changing events, as God works out his purposes and fulfills his covenant promises: creation, fall, flood, the coming of Jesus, his birth, death, resurrection, his second coming, judgment, and new creation. So our worldview determines the way we see time and history. Our worldview also determines the way we understand God. Is there a God? Is he knowable? What is he like? So if you follow an African traditional religion, you will have the concept of an all-powerful creator God. But this God is far away now. He is unknowable. And if you want to have contact with the spiritual world, it's going to be through the spirits and through the ancestors. If you're a Buddhist, you'll have no concept of an internal creator God as you follow the teachings of the Buddha and search for enlightenment. But for those of us who are Christians, we see God as revealed in history, as recorded in the Bible, and ultimately revealed in Jesus Christ. So this morning, as we continue our series in the letter of 2 Peter, we see that the Apostle Peter is writing to believers who are in danger of being led astray by false teachers. They're thinking about time and history, and they're thinking about God is distorted. Their teaching is corrupt, Peter says. Their lives are immoral, and they scoff at God's promises. Look at verse 3. 2 Peter 3, verse 3. Knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, "Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation." So the scoffers scoff, and Peter says, don't listen to them. Don't be led astray by them. Don't be drawn into their way of thinking. We have in this third letter, third chapter of Peter's letter, as we did in chapter one, the language of reminder, the language of remembering, of not overlooking, of not forgetting. So verse 1, I'm stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder. And verse 2, that you should remember. Verse 5, they deliberately overlook. And verse 8, do not overlook this one fact. What is it that we must be reminded of? What is it we must not overlook if we're to think rightly about God and his promises? How can our worldview be properly aligned with how God wants us to see him and time and history? How can we have a biblical view of God, who he is, and what he's like? Well, the first thing we see is that we must not overlook what God has spoken, verses 1 and 2. Do not overlook what God has spoken. If you want to follow along the headings, they're on the service sheet, the back of the service sheet for those. So do not overlook what God has spoken, verses 1 and 2. Let me read those verses again. This is now the second letter that I am writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder, that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles. So what's Peter's reason for writing? He says it's to stir up your sincere mind by way of reminder. He assumes that the things he's talking about, they already know about, they've already heard about before, but he wants to repeat them because otherwise they can be crowded out by other thoughts and other teachings. The goal is that his listeners will have sincere thinking, sincere mind, meaning pure or wholesome or honest thinking, a pure, a wholesome mind, quite different from the corrupted and distorted and immoral thinking of the scoffers and the false teachers. So how can their thinking, their understanding be pure and honest and sincere and wholesome? By recalling the predictions of the holy prophets. That's the Old Testament writings. And by recalling the commandment of the Lord and Saviour through your apostles. That's the New Testament Gospels and letters, including, of course, the testimony of Peter himself as one of the apostles who was with Jesus. In other words, they need to know the Bible. How can we rightly think about time and history and about God? Remind yourself about what God has spoken. He is not unknowable. We can know him. He is not silent. He speaks to us. He is not hidden. He has revealed himself. He is the God who communicates, a God who wants us to understand. So that's why it's so important for everyone to have access to the Bible, the Old and New Testament, translated into languages we understand. Otherwise, how can we remember the words of the prophets or of our Lord Jesus? How can we think rightly when false teachers come preaching another gospel? How can we stand firm in the faith when scoffers ridicule the hope that we have in Jesus? We need to know the Bible. Do you remember that there's a psalm somewhere that talks about scoffers and about taking time in God's word? Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. So here's a question for each of us this morning. How much time do you give yourself to remembering and meditating on the words that God has spoken? We're in a world, aren't we, of distractions and information overload. And it's possible that in such a world, the Bible can be pushed out in our lives. For to neglect it is dangerous. Because without reminding ourselves day and night about what God has spoken, our thinking, without maybe us noticing it, can become subtly less sincere, less focused, more cynical, more doubtful, more prone to go astray. So how do we think rightly about God and his promises? We do not overlook what God has spoken. And then secondly, do not overlook what God has done. That's verses 3-7. Do not overlook what God has done. Let's read those verses now. Verse 3. Knowing that this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. For they deliberately overlook this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and that the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. So what are the scoffers scoffing about? Well, they're ridiculing the promises of God. Jesus said he would come again, didn't he? Well, where is he? Jesus is meant to come and judge the world, isn't he? Oh, well, I can't see anything. The world is going on just as before, as it has from the very beginning. When they look at the world, their conclusion, the conclusion they come to is that time and history are advancing on, a linear worldview of time, but there's uniformity. No sign of any major changes up ahead. Very similar to a secular worldview of time. How does Peter answer them? He tells them that in their analysis of the current situation, they have deliberately overlooked something, deliberately forgotten something. They've forgotten the ways in which God has already acted in human history. Remember creation, he says, how God spoke and the world came to be. Remember the flood, when God saw the rebellion of humankind and sent the waters to destroy the world. There is power in his word. There is seriousness in his judgment. The Almighty God has already shown that he can and he will judge. When the floodwaters had dried up, Noah and his families came out of the ark. Remember what God had promised? That never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood. And never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. That's Genesis 9, verse 11. No more worldwide floods, but that doesn't mean no more judgment. Look at verse 7. By the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. There will be another terrible and cataclysmic event, this time not by water, but by fire. And not everyone will be safe on that day. Why is it that we need to teach these stories of creation and fall and flood to our children from a very early age? Why have we been studying the book of Genesis here in Chalmers over the past year? Why is it important for those from another worldview who are investigating the Christian faith to look not only at the gospel narratives, but also some of these stories in Genesis? Why do we often ensure that these stories are among the first to be translated into local languages for communities that don't yet know the Lord? Because our worldview is shaped by the stories we learn. They help us to think rightly about God, his sovereign power in creation. As we learn these stories, we learn about sin and rebellion and judgment and God's promise of salvation for those who trust in him. And if he is the God who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, we should not be surprised that there will be a day when, by his word, he judges the world, for he has done so before. We should not be surprised that he keeps his promise, for he has always been faithful. We should not be surprised that he will go on saving his people, since he has shown himself to be a God who loves and shows his grace and rescues again and again and again in history. For it is not true that all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. A biblical worldview of history is anchored to those key events in time: creation and fall and flood and the coming of Jesus, his birth, his death, his resurrection, and the promise of his second coming, judgment, and a new creation. God is working out his purposes and fulfilling his promises. How do we think rightly about God and his promises then? We do not overlook what God has done. So we do not overlook what God has spoken. We do not overlook what God has done. And then finally, third point, do not overlook why God is patient. Verses 8 to 10. Do not overlook why God is patient. If we are to avoid following the way of the scoffers, we need to get our thinking right when it comes to knowing God. And what you need to know about God is that he is patient toward you, said Peter. He is not indifferent. He is not late. He is not apathetic. He is not slow. He has not broken his promise. How are we to understand God's patience? How do we think rightly about God? How does our worldview of God need to be shaped by his word? There are three things here in these three verses. First, in verse 8, God sees time differently from us. God sees time differently from us, verse 8. Do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. 1,000 years for us seems to be a very long time, many human lifetimes. And yet when seen from the perspective of a God who was and is to come from eternity to eternity, from everlasting to everlasting, well, it's a relatively short period of time for him. One day for us can go by just like that. But for the God who is sustaining the world by his sovereign power, the God who knows each one of us and is watching over our lives and hearing our prayers, even though millions of us across the globe are speaking to him at exactly the same moment, a day for God would seem like 1,000 years for us in all its intensity. If Peter's words here sound familiar to you, it's because Moses said something similar in Psalm 90. Psalm 90 speaks of how short, how brief our lives seem to be compared to how God sees time. Let me read a few verses from Psalm 90. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You return man to dust and say, return, O children of man, for 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday, when it is past, or as a watch in the night. If we don't understand what God is doing, what he's doing, if we are tempted to think of God in human terms, if we feel we want to fit God into the mold that we create for him, a good corrective for our thinking is to see God in all his infiniteness, beyond our ability to fully comprehend. For his ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And such thinking humbles us. For we have no right to sit above God and to judge him or to scoff at his promises. For he is God from everlasting to everlasting. And he sees time very, very differently to us. Then we learn, verse 9, that God's timing is for a good reason. Verse 9, God's timing is for a good reason. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but all should reach repentance. Why has Jesus not yet come again? Why has God not yet brought this present world to an end in judgment? Because he is patient. Patient with who? Well, first of all, Peter says he is patient towards you, the recipients of his letter. He is evidently concerned that some of them have been influenced by the false teachers, the scoffers, and that they must come to repentance. Don't mess around. Don't dabble in falsehoods and immorality. Turn from your sin and turn to God while there's still that window of opportunity. And secondly, since the original recipients of the letter have died long ago, we can say today that God is patient with us, calling us to be disciples who respond to him in repentance and obedience. And he is patient with the peoples of this world, wanting them too to come to him in repentance and faith. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And we look at the world in all its trouble and pain, the world in all its injustice and suffering, it is normal to want to cry, to pray, "How long, O Lord? Come, Lord Jesus." And yet, at the same time, we can be glad that God in his patience has chosen to give more time. Because it means that we ourselves have had the opportunity to respond to the gospel, to his patience, to trust in Jesus. And it means that more people have the opportunity to repent of their rebellion against him and to come to find peace and hope and forgiveness and life in all its fullness through Jesus, who died and rose again and is coming back again. And do you long for that day when the Lord will come again? And while you wait, do you long for more and more people to come into his kingdom? For there are still billions of people in our world who have not yet come to him in repentance and faith. Those in our families, in our neighborhoods, in our nation, and in the nations. Many people who do not know a Christian personally. Many people have no access to the truth about Jesus. Many people have no local church. Many who have no full Bible in their language. No one to share the good news about Jesus with them. How will they hear and come to repentance? Well, let's be praying for more opportunities to share this good news with those around us in Edinburgh, about the Lord's patience and the good news of the life we can have in Jesus. And let's pray too that there'll be more members of this church sent from here to cross cultures and learn languages and work alongside local believers to communicate the good news of Jesus to people who have a very different worldview, but who need to know the Lord and his patience and his grace and his mercy. What is the Lord calling you to do as you wait for his coming? So God's timing is for a reason. And then finally, verse 10, God's judgment will come. God's judgment will come, verse 10. For the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. It will be an unexpected coming, like a thief. The waiting for the fulfillment of God's promise, it will be over. There will be destruction, there will be devastation as the heavens disappear and the elements are destroyed. And on that day, no one will wish they had spent more on their material possessions. On that day, no one wished they had spent more time on distractions that have no eternal value. Everything will be brought into radical perspective as every knee will bow before the Lord. Nothing else will matter except to know, are you among those who responded to God's patience and turned to find salvation in Jesus? So how do we think rightly about God and his promises? We do not overlook what God has spoken. We seek to know his word better day by day. We do not overlook what God has done. We remember the big events in salvation history which show us who God is, how he keeps his promises, and how we can trust him for the future. And we do not overlook why God is patient. We recognize that he sees time very differently from us, that he's wanting more people to come to him. And because the coming judgment is so serious, we would not want to be anywhere else but in the safety of our patient and loving and forgiving and infinite God. Well, may God continue to shape our thinking and our worldview and our goals and our priorities in the light of what we've seen in his word today. And let's pray together. Do take a few moments silently to bring before the Lord some of the things that he's been teaching you this morning through his word. And then I'll pray in a moment. Let's pray. Father God, we want to say thank you that you are a God who has spoken. And you continue to speak through your word. Thank you that you tell us that you're a patient God, a God so full of grace and mercy and love. Thank you for your word that teaches us day by day. And we want to pray, Father, that you would lead us by your word to know it better, to know you better through your word, in order to be able to share it with others who so need to hear this vital message. And to pray, Father, for anyone here who has not yet come to repentance, to trust the God who is the saving God. I pray, Father, that you would call people in our families, in our assembly, even here this morning, to trust in Jesus, to turn from their rebellion and to put their trust in the only hope we have, which is Jesus. Help us to take seriously our role as disciples in following Jesus day by day. Where there's distractions that have got into our lives, where there are ways in which our minds have been subtly distorted. Bring us back, Father, to what is most important, and help us to follow you sincerely with a sincere mind. And we pray too, Father, for those many, many people across our world who as yet have not heard the saving message of Jesus. We pray that there'll be more opportunities for them to hear and to respond. And help us as a church to continue to be serving you locally and nationally and internationally as we take your word, the word of a patient and loving and infinite God, to those who so need to hear it. We pray in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.